expression of worship to the Lord as we live them unto the Lord, doing what we do as unto the Lord. I wonder if that's really a worship. I don't know. I want to ask that question this morning. If you were to go on the street and ask this evening, if you were to go on the street today and ask Christians for coming out of different churches around the city what their definition of worship is, I'm sure you'd have a variety of responses. So I ask you, what is worship? What is your definition of worship? There are some who say worship is really related to song. And I was at a church a while ago, and they had a portion of their service which they called their worship service. It was a portion of the service where they sang choruses, brought the overhead down, put them on the screen, and the chorus time they called their worship service. That was their time of worship. We, read of you, often refer to our 9:30 service on Sunday morning as a worship service. What is worship? Worship related just to singing. Romans 12 and 1, a verse we'll look at perhaps next week in more detail, says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Does this suggest that our lives are a continuous act of worship? Perhaps that's something you might think about. As we get together next week, we'll think a little more deeply about the subject of what is worship. And then I hope that in weeks to come we'll have a chance to look a bit at the role of music in worship. I want to think about worship and music and use of this black book that we have that we use at our service at 9:30 when we gather to worship. Some of the choruses that we sing, and perhaps we'll have an opportunity to do that and even look at some of the words of some of the choruses and the hymns that we sing and think about that. Hymns of Worship and Remembrance, this is entitled. I want to think about the role of music and musical instruments in worship in the Bible. It is the worship that is portrayed to us in Scripture. The characteristics of the music portrayed in Scripture, the same characteristics as we have in the music that we employ in our worship of the Lord. I want to think a little bit as well on the subject of our worship service. Perhaps in a couple of weeks' time, we'll spend a bit of time in the evening thinking about our worship service. And I ask this question: is our remembrance service, when we meet together to break bread, is that service based solidly on Scripture? How did the early church meet together to worship the Lord? Did their format of worship follow the same pattern that we follow? I want to think of some tips for enriching our worship. And think about some of the old adages that we often hear. For example, one I was speaking to somebody this morning about, and that is that worship is a time when we don't think so much about our blessings, but we think more about the character of God, and that is worship. Well, I want to think about that a little bit too and discuss that whole idea. How much time do you spend worshiping on Sunday morning when you come here at 9:30? How much worship do you do? I want to think about the priesthood of all believers. Those are some issues that perhaps we can think about in a few weeks' time. And then I want to think as well about these statements in Scripture. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Perhaps, Lord willing, we'll have a chance to look at John chapter 4 and think about that question a little bit. To worship in spirit and in truth. And as well, what does this mean to worship in the beauty of holiness as we are instructed to do? So there are some areas that perhaps we will look at over the coming weeks. Now, in the last few moments we have together, I want to think with you of four reasons to worship Christ. Four reasons to worship Christ. First, turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. We'll turn to a few different passages next 10 minutes together, starting in First Peter chapter 2. I'd suggest to you that the first reason to worship Christ we find here provided for us in First Peter chapter 2, and that is this, that we were made for it. We were made for it. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, God has chosen us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for this reason, that we may declare his praises, proclaim his praises. We were here and put on this earth for a reason. There is a purpose for our being here, and it is to bring glory to God. A group of wise men, theologians, and scholars got together some hundreds of years ago, and they came up with a creed which we know today as the Westminster Catechism. And this is the primary tenet of that catechism. You no doubt know it well. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's not scripture. That's not the Bible. But it is a wise truth. And I believe that its foundation and basis is solid in scripture. And that is that our chief end is to glorify God and to be engaged in the worship of him. Ephesians chapter 1, we read these words, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be for the praise of his glory. Predestined to be to the praise of his glory. God has created us. He has created us for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to him and to his Son. To worship him. To praise him. To lift him up. That is what we are made for, and so that is a reason to worship Christ, because we are made for it. There's another reason I suggest that we could find to worship Christ. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 66. 66 Psalm. In fact, we'll look at a few Psalms here for just a moment. 66 Psalm. One reason to worship is because we were made for it. Perhaps I could suggest another reason to worship is this, that everybody will be doing it. We should worship God because everybody will be doing it. Now, you know, we tell our kids, don't do something because everybody else is doing it. If everybody else jumped off the bridge, would you jump off the bridge? And so we don't do something because everybody else is doing it. But here I would suggest to you that we do have a reason for doing something because everybody else is doing it or will be doing it. That is the worship of God. And we will be doing it along with Paul. Psalm 66, let's read the first four verses. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Selah, all the earth shall worship you, and there will be a day when all of creation will bow down in adoration and praise and worship to our God. If we need some additional support for that truth, we could turn to the book of Revelation and find it in abundance. We could look to the prophecies of the Old Testament, to Zechariah, for example, and find there and descriptions of what will take place in years to come. And we find there this truth that there will be a day when all will bow before the Lord. All will honor him and worship him. We read in Philippians that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so I suggest to you that we would be doing well to get a bit of a head start. And we can start now to praise and honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is our destiny to do so. That will be our joyful occupation in ages to come. When I was a child, I thought, you know, I'm not sure what to think of heaven. Will I get bored there? What will there be to do? But as I have grown and matured, I've come to realize that there are riches in abundance in heaven to occupy us with joyful activity. We will be employed in joyous worship of our Lord among the glories and splendors that He has for us in store in the ages to come. And this is one. And it is a reason for us to worship. It is our destiny to do so. This quote I got from that book I referred to by Graham Kendrick says, "This worship is our destination, and there is no doubt that praise and worship should be dominant features of the journey there." For that, I would agree. A third reason that we might have to worship Christ is this: because of what He has done. We spoke a bit about that this morning. What He has done in our lives is reason to worship Him. I just want to read a passage. I won't ask you to turn there. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And there are a few verses there that refer again to the incident we considered this morning. So the Lord, we read Deuteronomy 26. "So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us into this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you." And so we should worship the Lord for all that He has done. Just as the children of Israel were brought into plenty and brought into a land of milk and honey, so we, in our relationship with God, have been brought into a rich and vibrant and loving and wonderful relationship with God. We have much to worship Him about because of what He has done. The last reason I want to suggest to you tonight that we worship the Lord is this: it is because of who He is. Because of who He is. Psalm 95. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." This passage tells us a number of things that the Lord is that cause us to understand that He is worthy of worship. He is the Lord. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the great God. He is the great King. But I want you to notice just three things from this few verses together that He is that might cause us to worship. In verse 6, we read that He is our Maker. That He is our Maker. And as our Maker, He is owed our worship and adoration. We worship Him because of who He is. Our Maker. Our Creator. He is due our praise and our worship. Notice too that He is our God. Verse 7. He is our God. He is the sovereign of this universe. He is the one who holds this creation in place by the word of His power. He is the Almighty Supreme Being. And so He is due our worship. But more personally, we find in verse 7 this, that we are the sheep of His hand, and so we understand that He is our shepherd. He is the one who gives us guidance, or desires to, day by day in life. He provides for us. He cares for us. He watches over us. And so it is appropriate that we thank Him, that we praise Him, that we adore Him. One other verse that tells us who He is. I want to ask you to turn there. Psalm 45 and verse 11. We read this. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. Because he is your Lord, worship him. We worship him because of who he is. Who is he? He is your Lord. He is your Lord. The word Lord here is the word Master. It really is the same word that we would read in the New Testament where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will confess Him as Lord, you will have eternal life. And I look out on the audience here and I suspect, don't know you all, but I know that almost all of you, if not all of you, claim that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You have accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior. And this point is one that I come back to often in my own life personally, and I have raised it here before and to our young people. When we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord, there are implications to that. Do you say that He is your Lord? Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, then you have taken Him to be your Lord and your Savior. You have said, I will follow You. You are my Lord. You are my Master. And I desire, I make a decision to follow You, to obey You, to do what You have requested. What He has requested is this, that we worship Him and that we worship God, His Father and our Father. And yet, I sometimes think in my heart, I'm not really up to worship today. Same thing again. He is my Lord. And so I must worship Him. I need to worship Him. And it should be that I want to worship Him. My desire ought to be to worship Him. And I find that as I think about the truth that I have owned Him as Lord, and He has done great things for me, as I dwell upon those two great truths, I find that my heart is turned. And in those days when I'm feeling somewhat cold, if I will reflect upon those truths, I come to more of a desire to worship Him out of appreciation for what He has done. If He is your Lord tonight, then worship Him. If you claim to be a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, then it is your privilege and your duty to worship Him. Do not say, He is my Lord, but I don't feel like worshiping Him. That's a contradiction. If He is your Lord, then you are agreeing to do what He asks you to do. And that is you are agreeing to worship Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask for Your help tonight to understand the subject of worship and to understand and appreciate you, our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point that our hearts will well up with a desire to worship you, our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that you are a gracious God, a loving God, a caring God, a God who provides for us in so many ways, a God who has delivered us, our Savior, who has delivered us from the torment of hell and has brought us into a wonderful relationship with you, our God, that we can come before you as we are right now and speak directly with you. Our Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask that you help us to be compelled to worship you day by day, hour by hour, and especially we would pray as we come together week by week on Sunday mornings. So we pray that you will enrich our worship of our Savior as we consider all that he has done for us. Help us over these next several weeks to understand more about the truth of worship, but we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.